And you are listening to May God Bestow on Us His Grace. And this is Tuesday, February the 23rd in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and being a Tuesday, we always like to take a look at the hymn that is set aside for this particular Sunday, which is the third Sunday in Lent. It's entitled, May God Bestow on Us His Grace, and it was not written by Pastor Mark Smith.
No, it was written by Martin Luther, Tom. How are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good.
And you getting ready for some more snow?
Am I getting ready what?
For some more snow. We're supposed to get some snow later today and tomorrow. I hear rain turning to snow.
You're kidding.
That's what I heard. Don't put your snow shovel away too early yet.
No, no, no. What you're saying is make sure Luis can get to the snow shovel. Is it really supposed to snow?
Yeah, that's what I hear.
How big a difference does it make in your worship when it snows?
Well, we had, we had one day. We haven't had to cancel any this year.
No, that's true.
We haven't had so much snow that really...
There was one Sunday where by the late service, at least where I was at, it was slim.
Mm-hmm.
It started snowing around 9. And
we had pretty good attendance one day in spite of the snow.
Really? Yeah. Yeah,
they just can't stay away, you know. I mean, these people love to hear the gospel.
Yeah, they just can't stay away because those free donuts and stuff. Okay, we've got two tunes to this particular hymn. The one that you just heard is the original that was in 1524, but then a David Lee, who was born in 1956, wrote a different tune. May God bestow on us his grace. You don't sing that often, do you?
No. Huh? We've got two versions of the same hymn. The words are exactly the same. I'd like to know how the other melody goes. Do you know how it goes?
Yes. Who was the...
You don't know how it goes.
Sure. I'm looking at the notes. Boom, 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 boom. Okay. Now... Do you remember who the writer is?
Martin Luther.
Yes, Martin Luther. So obviously he used the tune from 1524. And why don't you go ahead and read the first stanza because we want to take a look at this.
All right.
All right. I don't see the words all right there.
May God bestow on us his grace, with blessings rich provide us, and may the brightness of his face to life eternal guide us, that we his saving health may know, his gracious will and pleasure, and also to the nations show Christ's riches without measure, and unto God convert them.
I got a really interesting question here. If I'm, let's see, part of the family, and I say to my dad, Dad, may you give me a bicycle? He'll say, yes, and here's what you need to do for it. So when we ask God, may God bestow on us his grace, it's clear that from the phrase, he hasn't yet bestowed it. What does the hymn say we have to do in order for God to bestow on us his grace?
Nothing. Nothing.
Yeah.
There's not a thing that he requires for us to bestow on his grace upon us.
This is three stanzas, and you would think that somewhere there would be something, because it would be in every other religion. But if you go through each stanza carefully, it's not conditional at all.
No, and it's blessing after blessing after blessing.
Yes. In fact, may God bestow on us his grace with blessings rich provide us. See, there's nothing there that we need to do.
No, and then you've got a conjunction, and may the brightness of his face to life eternal guide us. You know, also that.
Yeah.
That we, his saving health, may know his gracious will and pleasure. And also to the nation show Christ, which is without measure. And I mean, it's completely God.
Yes, that's a really good point. In fact, God gets all the glory and honor. Last week in a Bible study that I had, we were talking about how can you tell when something is law And how can you tell when something is gospel? And one of the criteria I use is if it's law, there's always a condition attached. And if it's gospel, it's...
there's no condition.
Unconditional.
Unconditional.
Yes. And you can go through this whole hymn. There's no condition.
Right.
We're just asking God to do. In fact, grace is kind of important. A lot of people think that God's grace is some kind of substance, like in Roman Catholic, you know, the distinction between infused gratia, infused grace. What does that mean?
Oh, let's see. Gratia infusa and gratia. What's the other one now?
Well, it's a Lutheran point of view.
Yeah.
Namely that...
what's the Latin term?
Oh, I can't remember that.
You should know these things, Tom.
Yes, but I don't want to make me the only one who looks ignorant, so you tell me what it is.
No, you tell me.
No, you tell me.
No, you tell me. Infused grace versus...
Oh, we always talk about, you know, the gospel. It's a legal term. Declared grace. And in the Latin, that's declaratus. So the point we're making here is in Roman Catholic theology, you get so much grace, and then you cooperate with it. In Lutheran theology, no. God's grace is not a substance or a power source. It's instead what? God's attitude. In fact, I always like saying this. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is you don't get
what you deserve.
Exactly. And grace is you get what you don't deserve. Yeah. Yeah. That's huge. So when we're asking God for grace in the Bible, that's something we don't deserve. Therefore, there's no condition that we can meet, because if there were a condition, we would deserve it. Like the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like those other people. I deserve salvation because I tithe, because I fast. And they could have gone through all the ceremonial laws. The Pharisees under Judaism were very much, in my opinion, like the Mormons today, who think you're saved by following the ceremonial laws, that the cross of Christ isn't that important. Except maybe as an example. So when we talk about may God bestow on us his grace, another way of restating that would be, would God give to us that which we don't deserve? Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Does that all the time.
He does it all the time, but very few Christians understand that. Yeah, I'm preaching Wednesday night at Trinity Orchard Farm for the Lenten service, and they're going through the book of Job. And they've done two of them already, but my task is to help people understand Eliphaz, you know.
One of the visitors, one of the friends.
Yes.
Friends.
Well.
So-called friends.
Yeah, so-called friends, that's for sure. So
they weren't much help to him.
No, they weren't. Because for them, it's not may God bestow on us his grace, but may God provide for us what we merited. Because that's one of the problems they think that Job has. He obviously has done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So... yeah, it's going to be an interesting sermon. But good Lutheran theology, and remember, Martin Luther wrote this, so we ought not be surprised there isn't one condition throughout the entire hymn. In fact, it doesn't even talk about faith. Because a lot of people think faith is a condition you must meet.
Yeah, in fact, that last line of that first verse, and it talks about to the nations show Christ's riches without measure, and unto God convert them. In other words, he's appealing to God to convert them. It's divine monergism. God is doing it all. He's even giving us the faith wherewith we believe in Jesus Christ.
Monergism, you say?
Yes, monergism. God, it's not synergism. We don't meet him halfway. We aren't contributing in any way. God is doing it all.
Yeah, the two are two Greek words. Mono means only. Monogism.
No, mono means, well,
one.
One. God's doing it all.
That's right. And synergism means we cooperate.
We cooperate with him. And, yes. and that's not how it's done.
No. Yeah, that's a verse that they have at the end of the meeting Jesus has with the rich man. And the disciples say, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God
all things are possible.
Now, the way a lot of people interpret that is, yeah, all by myself I can't do anything. But with the help of God, I can cooperate.
No, that's not it. He does it all.
Yeah, that's what you're meaning by monergism. That the work is totally that of God. And the work is not one in which we cooperate.
Now, once we come to faith, we can cooperate. We can agree to go to Bible study. We can agree to go to church and hear the gospel. Once we come to faith, but not prior to that.
But that, remember, theology is the art of making distinctions, and the distinction you just made is that between sanctification and justification.
Right.
Explain that.
No, you do that. It's too early.
It's too early for
it's
you
too
to
early
explain
for
justification. No, when you went to the seminary, you learned justification is
God pronouncing us just. We're justified.
I thought I was going to answer. And sanctification is our response
exactly
to that which God has already done. And that's a really important point you make, is that in sanctification, we do cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and that's how we bring forth fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because we can be hindrance even to that. All right, go ahead with stanza two, and let's see if there's any conditions.
Thine over all shall be the praise and thanks of every nation, and all the world with joy shall raise the voice of exaltation. For thou shalt judge the earth, O Lord, nor suffer sin to flourish. Thy people's pasture is thy word, their souls to feed and nourish, in righteous paths to keep them.
Now that's really got some non-conditional things again. There's nothing conditional about anything there.
It does talk about judgment.
But that's...
Lord, thou shalt judge the earth, O Lord, nor suffer sin to flourish.
But, I think the judging the earth is his task of not suffering sin to flourish. Now, a child may not understand. What do you mean, suffer?
Permit.
Yeah, that's a better translation. Nor permit sin to flourish. Sin flourishes when God doesn't bring judgment against it.
Right.
And what was the judgment that he brought against it?
You're talking about the world when we fell into sin?
What's the judgment God brought against the world of sin?
Well, where are you? Hell, eternal damnation.
He had to do a judgment here on earth so it wouldn't flourish.
I see. You're saying, well, of course, the judgment fell upon Jesus.
Yes.
Completely.
Yeah. The cross.
Right.
Is God's judgment.
Right. Of course.
This is really important because even Jesus says from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You were correct in saying that hell, of course, is judgment result. But where the hymn is talking about that the way that God made sure that sin wouldn't flourish is the only way sin can flourish is if it has a consequence. And when God takes away the consequence, for example, when I die, I'll be going to heaven. I won't have the consequence of having to go to hell because of what Jesus Christ has done. So that what we have here in this hymn is, how does God bring us to him? In other words, it says the people's pasture, when we're really talking about the sheep's pasture, is what?
The word.
The word, yeah. That's really important. Romans, remember, it talks about that people come to faith through hearing the Word of God. This is why the definition of church in Lutheranism is so important. The church is where the Word is preached in its purity and the...
And the sacraments rightly administered.
Exactly. That's where the church is. And so that can happen on Thursdays, every other Thursday or so. We have a worship service at a retirement center. Even though it's not a church in which we're doing it, in a church building, it's in the main hall.
You've got the Word and Sacrament.
That's right. And so the church is there. Now, we don't do the Lord's Supper there because...
But you do bestow the Lord's Supper on maybe some shut-ins that live there.
Right, right.
Right.
We've done that. But the group that gathers for us is often not Christian. I'm not kidding. I was talking about how wonderful Jesus is. A woman put her hand up and she says, but I'm Jewish. And I looked
at... So was Jesus.
Yeah. And so we had a little conversation with her there. But when folks of other religions are there, like especially a Jewish lady, I tend to therefore talk more about the message of Christianity from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I mean, how did Abraham become righteous?
By faith.
Yeah.
By God's grace.
He believed in God.
God credited it to him as righteousness.
This is something that people still don't understand, that in Christianity, God credits salvation to you not on the basis of your works at all, but on the basis of a work he does in you. I mean, that's really kind of interesting, if the more you think about it, that we get credit, even though we're not the person who is responsible for having the faith. You can't decide to have faith any more than you can decide to love somebody. I've done this with youth confirmands. I say, okay, here's your task for tomorrow. The first girl you see at noon, I want you to fall in love with. Well, that just doesn't happen.
In fact, when somebody makes a statement, you know, I want to believe, that shows they already have a spark of faith there.
Yes. Well, you've got that one, remember?
Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.
That's exactly right, because...
But he already had faith there.
Yes, yes. But the unbelief is he just still can't believe, you know, that people really understand that God takes you as you are and declares you righteous. This just doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't happen in the temporal realm. At all, but it sure happens in the spiritual realm. So, final stanza, if you would.
Oh, let the people praise thy worth in all good works increasing. The land shall plenteous fruit bring forth. Thy word is rich in blessing. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit bless us. Let all the world praise him alone. Let solemn awe possess us. Now let our hearts say, Amen.
Amen means?
Yes, yes, it shall be so.
Yeah, it's kind of an oath that a person does. It's kind of interesting in a lot of the newer hymnals, the Amen doesn't conclude any of the hymns, hardly.
No, that was always the complaint. Why don't they play the Amens anymore?
Yeah.
You got that complaint a lot from the old Lutheran hymnal lovers.
Because it's a way of finalizing the hymn, mm-hmm. saying, this is what I believe. Now, here Luther brings in good works. But on what grounds are the good works increasing?
Let's see. Oh, let the people praise thy worth in all good works increasing. The land shall plenteous fruit bring forth. Thy word, it's rich in blessings.
Yeah, there's the key.
It's a response. It's a praise response to all the gospel blessings.
And so the good works are increasing because the word is rich in blessing. Yeah, we can use analogies to help our people understand why you do good works. Let's say you don't like this person. Maybe he's a neighbor or something. And he's real rich. He's got a nice house, nice car. And you don't have any of those things. But
so you're resentful.
You're resentful. But one day, there's a big snow. And he, of course, has a construction company. And they come and take the snow off his driveway, clean it all up. And then he tells them to do your driveway for no cost. Your attitude towards him going to change. And that's what Christ has done for us. Many people are resentful against the true God because they don't think they're that sinful. But when they hear that God recognizes that they are that sinful and then goes ahead and dies on the cross for them, what a difference that makes. And that's how works come about truly. A work that is done in order to gain God is wrong. In fact, the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday talks about that. Jeremiah's preaching out against people who look to their righteous works, you know, as a way of getting right with God. And he says, no, that's not the way it happens. So the way that you do a proper good work is by having the right motivation. And until one comes to faith, understanding what God has done, your motivation never is proper. It's always out of self-interest. Yeah, people will do good works.
In fact, even our old Adam still creeps in there, and it still taints even our good works.
Yeah, because the old Adam never does anything except for self-interest. And therefore, he can be an actor, which, by the way, is hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who appears to be doing good, but for the wrong reason. He's not really doing it for the person. He's doing it for himself, this kind of thing. So this is really a tremendous hymn. If you ever want to convince someone that Lutheran theology has indeed no way of saying that you have to meet a condition, this is the hymn to look at. There's not one condition you have to meet. There are things that God wants you to meet, namely faith, but then he does all the supplying of the condition. So you're probably talking a little bit about that in your Lenten series on the Lord's Prayer.
Yes. This week we're going to look at the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come.
Well, Thy Kingdom
Come. The Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
Yes.
And time for that?
Yeah, that's 7 p.m. Wednesday. We have Lenten service 7 p.m. Wednesday, and then we have Sunday services at 9 a.m., and we even have Saturday service at 5 p.m.
And the sermon on Saturday and Sunday are the same normally?
Yes, right.
But not on Wednesday.
Not on Wednesday. No, yeah, it's a Lenten service.
But then you also have a Bible study on Sunday.
Yeah, Bible study on law and gospel.
Okay, and who's teaching that?
I myself.
Oh, okay, something you're learning, good. because you do have a prof or two, a member of your church.
Oh, yes, Professor Joel Okamoto.
Yeah.
And he teaches the youth as well as, he sometimes helps me with a law and gospel class, too.
Yes, and he's really good at that.
Also, retired Professor Francis Rossow is also a member of our congregation.
Oh, yes. I didn't know that.
Yeah. Wow. He was my homiletics professor.
Yeah, and homiletics is what?
Preaching.
Yeah, learning how to preach, how to take what the Bible has to say and bring it down to people. And like I say, I'll be at Trinity Orchard Farm on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Then I'm in Rosebud this Sunday, and that's at 8:45 for the Bible study, and then 10 for the worship service. And then, at 11 a.m. this morning, I'm going to Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet and doing a study on the Good Samaritan. And then on Thursday, I'm going to Trinity Orchard Farm and doing a Bible study there. We're taking a look, once saved, always saved, if that's true.
You know, no, it isn't.
No, I know. You're right. Do you remember the five letters for Calvinism?
Tulip.
Very good. So, tomorrow we'll be taking a look at an insight. There's a lot of things happening on In the world today, politically, etc. And sometimes there's theological consequences. So we'll be taking a look at some of those tomorrow on Law and Gospel. But thank you, Pastor Mark Smith, and look forward to seeing you next Tuesday. Are you going to be here?
Oh, yeah. My pleasure, Tom.
Okay. Thank you very much. Till tomorrow, then, I'm Tom Baker, Law Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.